If you're going to hang out in here with us, I'm Drew, one of the pastors here. It's a joy to be gathered on a celebration Sunday to celebrate the resurrected Christ with you. And we're going to be in James 1. If you don't have an app or a Bible to open, would invite you to go get a Bible out of our basket in the back as a gift to us. We'd love for you to have a copy of the scriptures for yourself and to take home with you. So James 1, 19 is sort of a little anchor verse, and then the main point of our content will be in 22 to 25 this morning as we just continue our verse-by-verse march through this book. So if you guys would, as we dive into the text, bow with me and let's pray for God's help. God, as we come before your word, we want to remind ourselves and ask you to remind our souls that we are sinners and we're weak, we're wicked, we're prone towards self and sin and idolatry. We are regularly gravitating toward trite listening to your word versus hearing it in the depths of our soul and receiving it and responding to it in repentance and faith and obedience. And so this morning we humble ourselves before you and ask you, Holy Spirit, to do work on us this morning. Be powerful as we open your word to expose our sin, to magnify your son, to illuminate the way before us, and to fill us with faith to walk and follow you. And so, God, would you be big right now? Would you step into this moment and grab each of our hearts, God, hearts that know you, maybe hearts even in this room that don't, and would you draw us to yourself, draw us into the wisdom here in these verses, and show us, God, what life that follows you looks like and what your path of wisdom would be for us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm calling this sermon Christianity That Counts, Knowing and Doing the Word. And as Zaina just read verse 19 from last week, it's sort of the anchor text of last week's verses and this week's, where we've looked at listening, speaking, and anger. But it's not just a big general context. Really, it's in the context of the Word of God. As verse 19 or verse 20 and 21 would show us, that we want to receive right this word with meekness that's implanted in us, which is able to save our souls. And then James is going to dive into sort of the other side of Christianity that counts in the life of faith, which is, yes, knowing the word, but also doing the word. And really, James is saying in life, in faith, the God who's called us to walk faithfully to him has given us two big gifts he gives to his people that enable us to walk faithfully to him, and that is his love and his word. That in verse 19, when James is calling these people to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, he calls them beloved brothers. That both James loves them and God loves them in Christ. And that all that's coming on the backside of these verses is to come out of the overflow of love. That God's given his love to us, as we would certainly believe and the scriptures would testify, in the person of Christ. But God gives us his love in the gospel and his son, but he also gives us his word. And these are these two big gifts that God downloads into his people that enable us to walk out a true Christianity, a Christianity that counts and actually pleases God. And you see again in verse 21, this gift that God gives that's implanted into our souls, which is able to bring us to salvation. And at the end of last week's sermon, we sort of saw that from God's perspective, how he's leading us in this life of faith is sort of like he's a gardener in a garden, and he's taking his love and he's taking his word and he's planting it down deep in our souls, and he's showering and he's fertilizing those seeds of love and word, because he desires that we produce a harvest, this harvest of righteousness and love for him, and also that he would produce up in us a harvest. Harvest of peace and joy and righteousness and contentment and satisfaction in him. And he's using his love and his word as this environment to produce up this beautiful harvest. And you can go back and grab Matthew's sermon last week about what toxic soil does to harvest. And it kills harvest and it makes harvest impossible because of bad soil. And the soil of God's love and the soil of God's word is the soil in which a harvest of righteousness and joy and peace can rise up in the life of those who follow him. And then this week, we're diving into at verse 22 and 25, right, where James then sort of flips it and says, but be doers of the word. And so now James is sort of completing this whole puzzle and saying, okay, God is like a gardener, and he's implanting his love, and he's implanting his word down into you. And that's the soil without which you will not grow. You will not bear fruit. You will not please God. You cannot become, right, more like Jesus minus his love and his word. And then he adds another pedal to it, if you will, to the bike of life, and that is we got to know the word, be impacted by the word, have it dwelling down in us, and we've got to do the word. That from our perspective, living out this Christian life is kind of like biking. And I don't know if you like to cycle, mountain bike in Umstead, or road bike, triathlons, whatever. Maybe you're a young kid and you just learned how to bike. I love to ride my bike. Just taught my oldest son how to ride his bike. I got my worst spanking because of an incident that involved a bike, so I enjoy bikes, but I don't know if you've ever tried to ride a bike with one pedal, but you can imagine that you may can execute that, but you, at some point you're going to have to get some sort of crazy leg hiked out to the left, one foot on the pedal, and you're either going to not go very far very fast, or you're going to crash and face plant, and it's not going to go very well for you. And James is saying there's a pedaling system in the life of faith. It's a back and forth. It's a cadence, and it's knowing the word and doing the word, knowing the word and doing the word, knowing the word and doing the word. And it's like there's some of us in here that probably lean doer. You're on the Enneagram side of the scale that's all empathetic and compassion oriented, and you're just ready to do, right? You're ready to go feed some homeless folks and go clean some waters and dig a well, and you're ready to do. And then we've got others, and we lean type A and cerebral, and we want to read, and we want to fill our heads, and we want to grow in knowledge. And James is saying, like Corinthians says, right, if it's all knowledge, that puffs up and that leads you to pride. And if we're just doing without knowledge, then we're ignorant and we're dangerous. And he's saying there's a balance here where we're knowing and we're doing. We're learning and we're executing. We talk at Harvest about head, heart, hands, right? We're growing in our knowledge of God. As Paul said, we're watching both our life and our doctrine. So we're thinking right and we're living right in this Christianity that counts. We're not just a silo of theological truth where we've got a lot of big books and we think we're really great because we have big collections of old dead men in our offices. Not that that's bad, right? But that we've got lives that are lived in authenticity and in agreement with that knowledge. And that's where James is going to be calling us. God is using his word to grow us and to cause us to thrive, and it's his word that shapes and changes us and reorients us so that all that we do in our relationships and in our jobs and in all the spaces that we occupy, that they're growing and they're thriving and they're flourishing and they're glorifying to God as we know and do the word, as we walk in this pattern. And it's important for us to just remember this simple fact. It is the word of God that's at the center of the soil in which all of humanity actually can grow and flourish and thrive and be all that they would ever want to be. And that's the truth for you, whether you're in the room and you're a total skeptic to anything that I'm talking about, or whether you've been following God for 75 years, right? It's the word of God. It's not blogs or podcasts. It's not any other thing. It's the pure word of God that's going to anchor us. It's going to grow us. Is going to produce a harvest up in us and out of us. And so in this world where there's just so much content, and there's every place that you can look and more people are speaking, even in light of last week, right, that there's people speaking everywhere, that we would remember that it's always been and it always will be the word of God, the voice of God, that's meant to be what builds and establishes the people of God. And would we not get away from that as our grounding place? And so we're knowing the word and we're doing the word. And here at Harvest Church, Sunday is kind of like our know the word day, right? This is a big know the word day. We're reading the word and praying the word and singing the word and preaching the word, and we're celebrating the word. It's everywhere because we want to know it and we want to grow down deep into it. And then the life of our church and community groups are like last night at North Cary Park, and these environments where we're either serving the community or living life together. Those are our do the word environments, right? Where we're fleshing that word down into one another's lives, out out into the places of brokenness and lostness. And hopefully at Harvest, right, we've got not only individuals who are pedaling this bike of knowing and doing, but that at Harvest we've got rhythms and cadences where we're learning and deepening and then doing and learning and deepening and doing. And hopefully what happens, right, is in our doing, we're exhausting our knowing muscles and we go back to know more so that we can do more, right? And we're growing as mature, healthy whole people and a mature, healthy whole church. And we are unhealthy individuals if we know a lot and don't do a lot, or do a lot and don't know a lot. And we're an unhealthy church if we know a lot and don't do a lot, or do a lot and don't know a lot. And God's calling us here to holistic health, full health in a knowing and doing. And so that exhortation is where James leads out, right? He says, but be doers of the word. Basically, he's saying be becoming doers of the word. And maybe you just need to hear that first off out of the gate, because I know that I do. Drew Rayner, be becoming a doer of the word. And this is a really hard sermon to preach because there's just hypocrisy and sin and failure everywhere. So just hear me say, I've been getting ripped all over the place. And there's this conviction and illumination, and that's not a thing to be afraid of. It's a thing to be glad about when God would convict us and illuminate all the ways that we're failing. It's not to drive us into guilt and shame, but to drive us to the gospel and to hope in Christ. And so be doing the word, be becoming an increasingly doing person of the word of God. And we've got a great example of this exhortation in Christ, that Jesus comes, right, and he's growing up in his stature, right? He, as the gospel would say, he's growing up in wisdom and stature before the Lord and before men. He obviously knows the word because he walks right up into the temple in Luke and opens up the scroll, reads Isaiah and says, this is about me, and then sits down. Jesus studied. Jesus was a Jew. He knew the Torah. He knew the word of God. He was learned. He knew his theology. Even though he was obviously God, Jesus the man, he knew the Bible, he knew God, he knew the word, but Jesus got stuff done. Jesus healed people and ministered and taught and touched folks, and he was about ministry. He was breaking loaves and feeding the needy, and he was both an example of knowing and a dedication to the word of God and doing, and a love and empathy for the people of God and those around him. And to be living a Christian life that counts, to be living a faithful life before God that pleases him, is ultimately to be trying to become more like Jesus. Not like your small group leader, not like a deacon at Harvest, or not even like myself or Matthew, but more like Jesus, a man and a woman that knows the word and does the word, that's got a great appreciation for the word of God and who he's revealed himself to be there, and for the world and for the work that God has called us to do. And Jesus is very clear about this, right? This doing that is a part of a life that pleases him and true Christianity. He says in Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. In Matthew 7, that famous parable, right, about the house on a rock and the house on the sand, right? It's not just this cute little Bible story. It's about doing the word. And he says, the person whose house is on the rock is the one who hears these words and actually does it. That man is like the man who built his house on the rock and the rain and the floods came and the house stood firm. The man whose house is on the sand is like the man who hears these words and doesn't do it. And he's saying, it's not, you don't get a participation trophy for hearing the word of God. Right? We don't get participation trophies for hearing the word of God. No, there's blessing in doing the word of God, as we will see later in this text. Paul says it too in Romans 2:13. It's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. We probably need to hear that, especially if you're a church folk up in the room that hears and reads the word a lot, right? You're crushing your Bible reading plan. You're like, man, I'm a great hearer of the word. I got it all coming and everywhere. And Paul's saying, it's not just the hearers of the word who are justified. It's the doers of the word. Like, you wanna get right where God's got his litmus test on your soul? It's how's the word impacting you, right? This is the connection between Sunday and Monday. This is the connection between right now and Wednesday at noon, right? It's being a doer of the word, right? We're around the word, we're hearing the word right now, and yet if we just hear, as we're gonna see in a bit, if we just merely hear or read or take in this word without repentance and without obedience and without application into our life, that is useless. Like a Bible reading plan minus repentance and faith and obedience and application is a useless act of futility. Like, do not do the reading plan because you think if you got a right check mark at the right spot, the right place down that sheet, that you are accomplishing something that God's happy about. Like, actually, maybe, right, let's don't go any farther through the reading plan until we're really actually willing to say, God, humble me before your word and give me a repentant heart that's really willing and ready to respond to it in obedience. And it's not great, right, if I head on into 2 Thessalonians 3 on Monday and think I'm doing well if I haven't really sat there and applied repentance and faith into doing that word. This is that way, right? This doing of the word and its connection, as we'll see later, to blessing. It not only is connecting Sunday to Monday and church to business, or what happens in worship to how you do business deals on Wednesday, or how you parent your children on Thursday, or how you execute your life on Friday, but it also destroys the sacred secular divide. It destroys sort of the church over here, life over here divide. It destroys this is what happens on Sundays and this is what happens on weekdays. No, it says all of life lived as a doer and a knower of the word is where a life that really counts and a Christianity that pleases God comes from. Our doing in this text, our doing is the litmus test of the legitimacy of our faith. You want to know if you've got a faith that is saving, a real one that's really caused you to be born again? Well, he's saying, don't look at your doctrinal list in this text. He's saying, look at your to-do list. What's your life looking like? What are you loving and who are you caring for? And what are the ways that the contours of your life have been reshaped around that word? And if you basically look at it and you say, yeah, I heard the word over there, but my life is unchanged by it. He's saying, I don't think you have a legitimate faith here. Let's be doers of the word. Let's be becoming doers. And so Harvest Church, we got to hear that, right? Let's hear that. Again, we're going to hear about hearing more in this passage. But as you hear that, hear it. Hear it with your soul. This gracious invitation, not a dictator looking down your throat saying do it or die, but a father inviting you, a gracious invitation that says be a doer. Get in the game. Orient your life around the Word of God. Get your life dialed into what you see in this book. If you're a high school junior, he's saying right now, you hear the Word and you're at second base on your baseball team, or you're at midfield on your soccer team and everything's happening right there, do the Word in that moment, right? Or you're walking to your car after your last class at NC State or UNC or wherever you are, and you see someone crying or obviously despondent in that moment. He's saying, be a doer of the word and reach out in empathy in that moment. Or you're just living life and you're at North Cary Park and you see some people down there playing volleyball. Go do the word and go be a means of grace to them. He's saying, be a doer of the word. Come in and participate with what I'm doing and do the word. So first is the exhortation. Let's be becoming. Let's be doers of the word. Let's be begging God. God, make us individually and make us corporately doers of the word. Where somebody said, well, what does it mean that you're a part of Harvest Church? That yes, we would answer, well, this is what we believe, and we love the Bible, and we love the gospel, and we love Jesus, and this is what we hold to be true, and then this is what we do, and this is who we love, and who we serve, and how we flesh that out into our lives together and into our community. So be becoming and be doing the word. Why? Because of the illustration. He's going to go to an illustration next where he says, why do that? Because you need to be also beware of the self-deception of an inactive faith. So be doing the word because there's a self-deception that comes from inactivity that will lull you to sleep and will take you to spiritual death. So in the second half of 22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So he gives us this illustration of what life looks like where we are in proximity to the world, but we're not getting to the word, but we're not getting impacted and transformed by the word. And he uses this illustration of this person looking into a mirror to warn about the self-deception of an inactive faith, of an unworking faith, of a knowledge-only faith, of a I know my doctrine, but I don't live it faith. And he gives us this warning, and yet the warning is not to hearing, but it's to hearing only. is to this mere only hearing where we just pride ourselves in intake. And we're like, I'm taking it all in, I'm learning, I'm reading, I'm growing in my knowledge, but it doesn't. There's a heavy intake valve, but a closed outtake valve, right? There's no outlet. Nobody else is benefiting in this world because of what's coming in here, and God is the God of truth. The Word is the Word of truth. There's no arguing the value of knowledge and growth in knowledge and knowing the Word, but the point is the knowledge isn't self-serving. The knowledge doesn't terminate on itself, but it's meant to flow out from us for the good of the world, and that's this kind of hearing, this brief, unengaged kind of hearing that leaves us unimpacted and untransformed. And he uses this word hearing, and when you hear hearing, you can put hearing, listening, reading. This was a very oral culture. They mostly heard the word. So this is like, beware of taking in the Bible without being changed by the Bible. Beware of a lot of Bible studies minus your soul actually becoming more like Jesus. And so there's a way, right? Earlier in this passage, up in 19 through 21, we talked about last week about being slow to speak and slow to anger, and quick to listen. Where there's this way that we can listen to other people, right? That devalues them, and it's when we just sort of halfway listen. And we were talking about it in a small group, right? When you're meeting someone and then you literally walk away from them and immediately forgot what their name was. Well, the problem there wasn't, oh, I can't remember names, I've got a name problem. The problem is you aren't a good listener. That if you would stop and listen, you value that person and you value the moment, you value what they had to say, you value them as an individual and you listen to them. And when we don't, we devalue them and we overvalue self. And when we come to the Word of God and we don't stop to listen, the warning there is, that's what you're saying about God. I'm the one that matters most right now. And I'm just gonna come and give you a little trite, quick, brief, unengaged listen and then walk away and not actually have heard what you said. And it's that kind of listening to the Word where we've elevated ourselves and we've devalued God and we've reduced this whole thing down to just boxes being checked and skimming over words without actually listening to our souls. And God's saying, I got so much more for you in my word than that. I got so much more joy, as we will see later in this text, for you than that. And he says, why not do that? Because when you do that, you're deceiving yourself. When I do that, I'm deceiving myself. When I think that this life is all just about and my life and maybe even ministry or growth or spiritual formation or whatever is all just about intake or being in proximity to the Word or knowing the right answers or having the right solutions to some things based on some verses that I can quote, I'm deceiving myself if I've actually detached that from my life. If I've said, well, I can be a pastor and I can have all the books and I can know all the quotes and I can recite all the verses, but I'm not going to give any attention to the way that that should affect parenting or marriage or other things, I'm self-deceived. And right, I mean, I get called out on this by the Holy Spirit and others around me all the time. I mean, it was like this week, right? How I was parenting my oldest son was not in step with the gospel. I was thinking that I could come to a word of God that was meant to produce joy and repentance and gentleness and then say, I know that verse, and then be harsh and unkind to my son. And he's saying, don't think that because you know James 1:20 that you're off the hook if you're not doing James 1:20, right? Maybe in a small group, we all celebrate. Okay, great, I got it. Be slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to listen. And give me a badge. I know the verse. And he's saying, actually be those things. Be doing those, Drew. Be kind, be gentle, be loving toward those that are around you. And so he's saying, watch out because you'll be self-deceived. And earlier in verse 16, right, there was another deception where he says, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. God's not tempting you. He's not evil. He's not driving you to sin. Don't be deceived that way. And then here he's again using that same word. He's saying, now, don't be self-deceived. That deception was coming from the outside, saying this is who God really is, sort of like the serpent to Adam and Eve in the garden. And this deception is coming from the inside, saying, oh, no, I'm okay. I know the verse. Well, what about your relationship with your girlfriend? Or what about how you behave with your friends when your parents aren't watching? What about how you maneuver, I don't know, parental settings on your iPhone and try to then delete your browser history so that nobody knows about it? He's saying, don't be bragging because you can quote a verse if your life's not living up to it. But be being a doer of the word. Be Coming to the word, not merely to just hear it, but to listen to it with the depths of your soul in a way that actually would affect your life and your affections and your words and your thoughts and your values and your priorities, that we would lean into God's word so deeply that it would, that we would lean into God's word so deeply that verse 21 would happen, and that the word wouldn't just be a book that we pull off of a shelf, but it would be a plant with root systems down deep into our soul, right? An implanted word. Not just a Hail Mary resource to grab off the shelf when you find out your spouse has cancer, but a tree growing down deep into you that's shaping the fruit of your life and the harvest of your life and everything about us. That's where God wants his word. He doesn't care that we have a big fat one on the coffee table and we think that we're better because of that. He wants a big fat one right in the center of our heart, right dwelling inside of us, producing up godliness in the character of Christ in us. And we all need to hear that word. And so in this sort of self-deceived posture where we've misaligned ourselves to the word of God and misunderstood what its effect is supposed to have on us, I think there's both a religious way that we can be self-deceived and an irreligious way that we can be self-deceived. In the religious way, it's the pride I've been talking about that says, I've read a lot, I've memorized a lot, I know a lot, I can teach a lot, I should get in some leadership and have some positions around here because I really know my Bible, I can quote my old dead guys, and I really understand this really well, when our lives are not following in agreement with what we say we know in terms of our actual obedience. And he's saying there's a religious pride that's based on knowledge divorced from your life that is self-deception, and it's actually hiding. There's a way that we religious folks can lean, we can lean away from our disobedience onto our supposed knowledge and actually be hiding from the fact that we're really not following Jesus in some areas of our life. And we sort of like help ourselves feel better because we can lean back on what we know. And God's saying in his word to us here out of James, that's self-deception. He's saying, don't walk in that blindness, but walk in a repentance that would run to Christ and would realign your life with the word of God. But there's also an irreligious kind of self-deception as it relates to the word of God, because frankly, we're in North Carolina, we're in America, and most people know the Bible, John 3:16 or Jesus wept or whatever. And so they know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They know about Daniel in the lion's den and David, and they know about all the stories. And they know that Jesus came and he died on the cross. And you know what basically secular culture does? They just say, I know all of that and I'm just choosing to reject it. I'm just choosing to outright reject it. I'm just going to choose to believe that I won't reap what I sow, that I won't really go to hell, that I don't really need Jesus, that I really do know my better way to joy than God does. And God's saying to them, you're self-deceived. You know the word. Right? There's a way that a lost person can even know the word. They can know what it says, and yet they've just rejected it in their life, and they've said, I'm just going to choose to be God for myself. And God is saying that's an irreligious self-deception that's like a man that looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. This is meant to be a silly sounding analogy. Who would ever look into a mirror and see themselves and then immediately go away and 2 seconds later forget what they look like? It would be like if I was getting ready in the morning and I looked in the mirror and then I walked away and someone says, well, describe yourself. And I said, I was 6'5" with long flowy hair and a big beard. You would say, have you seen yourself lately, right? There's a silly foolishness to that. And God's saying, that's the way it is when you come to my word. And what that word is meant to do is to show you your natural face, your real self, not who you wish you were, not who you were on your best day, not who you think you might be on your highlight reel. No, your natural face, right? Like not the one you wish you had that's on Instagram or Pinterest or whatever. Like you get, when you see the mirror, you realize, yeah, I'm me, right? Like I know I wish I was not me. I'm just me. And so you see your natural face there. We see our natural selves there, our soul. We go to the word and we see ourselves and we see God. And in that moment, he's saying, when we approach the word of God, not like a living book that's meant to radically reshape our whole life, but just as like a task list that we're meant to check. It's like we go and we see ourselves there. And then rather than responding to it, we just walk away and forget what we look like. And you know, I mean, if you got a big white head or you got like some leftover muffin on your face, like you're not doing yourself a good service if you like don't deal with that, right? Like, I mean, we go on date night the other night and I'm trying to be all fly and all whatever. And Taylor looks over and is like, hey, yo, you got a big white head on your neck. And I'm like, I mean, can somebody help a brother out right now? Like, but you know, you get in the mirror and if you see that thing there, the point of the mirror is to say, hey, before you go on date night, see your big white head and get rid of it. And yet when we come to the Bible as prideful non-doers and just seeking to be religious knowers, that's what we do with our sin. And we say, I'd rather just tolerate whatever's wrong in me that's displeasing God and leading me to death than seeing it there and dealing with it. I don't know if you ever got like your picture taken or you gone to a job interview or something and somebody's like, bro, you know you missed like the first two belt loops. And you're like, well, how many people have seen me today and that, like my third button's unbuttoned or I missed a belt loop or something's wrong with me? And that's what God's graciously doing in his word. And he's saying, but when you see yourself there and you see me there, respond to it. Do something with it. Don't be like a man that looks at his face in a mirror and goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You see, there's some gap in between his becoming aware of what he actually looks like and his response to it. And it's that middle spot where he goes away and he forgets. He sees it there and he's like, okay, man, and maybe you moms in the room can get it, right? You see it there and you know you got a problem, but then you got like 47 kids and they all need like to be changed, fed, walked, whatever, given water, all whatever it is. Walked, yeah. I got dogs too. But you saw it, and then something else happened, right? And then you walked away and you forgot, oh snap, right? I had big blueberry muffin on my chin or whatever it was. Then you get to the park and somebody's like, hey, you might need to clean that up. And he's saying, life can be like that, and you can see what's really going on in your soul, and yet you go away and you don't repent. You don't run into it. You don't press into obedience and faithfulness there. No, you forget what you look like, and you just go about your life. And he's saying, that's not what I'm meaning when I give you my word and I call you to it. No, I'm calling you into a different posture toward my word and a different kind of harvest that I'm seeking to bring up out of you from it. He's saying, I'm asking you to not walk in sort of trite engagement with my word that leads to forgetfulness, but to deeply engage with my word on a soul level that leads to repentance and life and obedience and freedom. And we just got to remember, right, that the word of God, the kindness of God is meant to lead us to repentance, that this life, this Christianity that counts, this bike that we're pedaling, right? It's the word of God that shows us ourselves and himself, that convicts us of our sin, and that is the pathway of repentance and becoming more like Jesus. That this is not some detached, ethereal process where we just sort of float around and hope we become more like Jesus one day. No, it's your life plus God's word. Oh yeah, those don't look the same. What doesn't need to change is God's word. What does need to change is my life, so I'm going to repent and get it right. And that's the process. It's not easy, but it's not complicated, right? It's, kids can get this, right? It's okay. You come there, you see these verses about marriage, you quickly realize my marriage doesn't look like that. Well, now I got one of a few choices, right? I can ignore that. I can reject that. I can pretend like it's not there. I can rewrite it and make it say what I want it to say, or I can humbly respond to it in repentance. And we see in culture that happening everywhere. Rejectors and rewriters, and hopefully we're not rejecting or rewriting the word, but we're repenting and responding to the word. That's what we want to be doing before the word, responding and repenting to it as God's good gift to us. And so why do we do that? Why this talk about doing the word? Why this warning about self-deception? All of that exhortation and that illustration is ultimately just leading into a promise. It's leading into a celebration, and the promise is blessing to those who know and do the word. God is saying, there are blessed people on planet Earth, and those people are the ones who know and do the word. Not the ones who have anything else or go any other places. He said, the blessed ones, the truly happy ones, are the knowers and the doers of the word. He says in verse 25, so he's contrasting, but, right? So there's this one man, he just hears the word, he's not doing it, he looks in the mirror, he forgets what he looks like, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He'll be blessed in his doing. So first he says, this word, right? We're doers of the word. We're not just doers. We're not just social justice warriors. We're not just doing whatever we want to do when we wake up on Wednesday. We're doing the word, right? That's where we're applying our active energy, is to repenting of our sin and applying and doing the word of God. And then in verse 25, lest we had thought that this was a big pep rally for religious observation, he reminds us what this word is. And he says, first, this is the perfect law. Now, all through the Old Testament, the Bible, the writers of the Bible call the law perfect. But here in this context, the word perfect is like, is fully complete, lacking nothing. It's this idea that it's the law, it's the Torah, it's the prophets, it's the Psalms, and it's Jesus, and it's everything wrapped up. It's this new covenant perfection where you've seen the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've seen Christ come. You've seen him fulfill and expand and deepen the law. And now he's saying, you look into that law and you just see full fullness and completion and gospel and Jesus and a faithful, steadfast, merciful God who's now bent himself to you in Christ. And that's why, right, it's not this religious pep rally. It's a gospel celebration, because it's not just a perfect law. It's the law of liberty. It's a law of liberty. The perfect law, because we have a perfect Savior, is a law that sets us free. And if you're a teenager in the room, especially, I just want you to hear me say, the Bible is not handcuffs. The Bible is the proper fence for your freedom and safety to run wild and free in. And maybe not just a teenager, but maybe for any of us in the room, we need to remember, right, that the Bible, the Word of God that speaks to us and tells us no and tells us repent and tells us turn, it's not saying shackle yourself again. He's saying be set free. He's saying, what? It's like Solomon, right, speaking about that adulterous woman in the Proverbs. He's saying, I'm not telling you don't go down that road because I want your life to be miserable. I'm telling you don't go down that road because her pathway leads to death. So why treat your girlfriend like that, or your spouse like that, or your job like this? Why reorient your life like this? It's not because God's a killjoy. It's because God cares about you and me. It's not because God's trying to enslave us from all the things that will actually bring us joy. He's actually trying to invite us into everything that can truly provide that joy. And that is a fact that only the Holy Spirit of God can cause our hearts to believe. And I pray that if you don't believe it right now, the Holy Spirit would cause you to believe that right now. That actually in his word, in repentance and in obedience, that is actually where your joy is. And in every other thing that promises you anything, that thing actually has handcuffs on it, right? That's what we've been talking about a couple weeks ago. That thing, it looks pretty. It's shiny out there. It's a spinnerbait. All you see is the big flashy blade and the cool skirt. There's a hook under that. And there's no hook underneath the gospel. It's just joy forever. He's saying, look into that law. Don't look into the check boxes. Don't look into that miserable Bible that you think you just need to read to make God more happy with you. He says, come into my word where I am, and where you can see yourself and you can see me, and you can actually peer into this portal and this pathway of liberty, right? And man, if we would, it's almost like Narnia, right? It's like that wardrobe. It's just the doors into glory out there. That's what the Bible is, this law of liberty that would set us free. He's saying the one who looks down into that law and perseveres, basically, and says, and keeps on and keeps on and keeps on and keeps on, day in and day out, just peering in there, looking in there. He's looking into that law. He perseveres not just in hearing, right? Not just in reading, not just in intake, but in doing, right? He's not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. I mentioned the teenagers earlier just because there's an epidemic, right, where there's all these people that grow up in church and they grow up hearing and reading the word, and then they get 18 or 19, they head to college and they just bail. And honestly, I don't think we have a teenager or a college freshman problem. I think we have a parenting problem and a church problem and a gospel centrality problem, because the problem is they have never seen us love the word. They've never seen us orient ourselves toward God and toward his son Jesus and his church and his word as a field of fun and celebration and liberty for the glory of Christ. They've only ever seen us stand straight-faced, hands down, sort of mad about the whole thing, wondering why God didn't make life happier for us. And who would blame them for thinking a frat party or a frat house or another thing is better than that? And so shame on us for painting a bad picture of what Jesus and Christ and the kingdom really looks like. And with those of us in this body, especially covenant members, with a whole slew of young people back in this back room, not just relegate how they see and understand and appropriate the gospel to this little bit of time right here, but would we adorn the gospel with our lives? Would we love Jesus with our lives? Would we love his word? Would we paint a beautiful, attractive, inviting picture to them of Christ? Because it is going to get hard. And Jesus is going to say, don't date that girl. Don't take that job. Don't move to that city. Don't do that thing. And in that moment, we've got to believe that when he says, don't do that or go that way, he doesn't hate us. He loves us, and he's offering to us an invitation into fullness and blessing and freedom. They're blessed. These people that do the word, they're the blessed ones. This is a right now, literal, today blessing. You want to bring blessing into your life? Pedal the bike of knowing and doing the word. Bible in, Bible out. Bible in, Bible out. Life and doctrine is two pedals on the same bike. And he's saying, that's where fulfillment is. That's where flourishing is. He says, do the word. Know it. Let it implant itself down deep into you, right? But in such a way that out from your mouth and every pore of your life start bursting the branches and the fruits and the leaves of that word. Right, a dead tree is one that's not bearing any fruit, and this image is right. This is a word that's planted in you. It's got its root systems all. Matthew was telling me about this, right? You put a plant in a pot, it's got to get its roots down, so those roots just start wrapping around all over the place in that pot. Would we just be like some word pots, and we just got root systems, and they're just wrapping their roots all around our hearts and our arms and our legs, and somebody splits us open like you would crack an old pot, and you just see this big, huge, interwoven web of roots that just look like that plant, and with the roots of the word of God just be growing all in us, producing up the fruit of lives lived for the glory of God that he is pleased with. James holds out this blessing to us. He says earlier in this passage, those who persevere under trial, they're blessed. He says in this passage, those who persevere in the word, knowing and doing it, they are blessed. Psalm 1:1-3. Blessed is the man, right? This is this parenthetical. What I would say is, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, i.e. leave the word and forget what he looks like. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. That's the blessed person. And the gospel message for us this morning is that there's a message of both unimaginable, overwhelming, gracious initiative that God takes, who reaches down and saves us by his implanted word. And then there's this grateful response by his people that then bend in repentance and faith and obedience, not to earn his love, but as a response of his love in obedience to his world, in obedience to his word. And there's certainly warnings in the Bible away from sin. There's certainly negative consequences that are given to us for sin. But what's the beautiful thing about the Bible over and over again is it just holds out to us the reward and blessing of righteousness. Would we just be rightly incentivized toward the blessing of the cosmic God of the universe to know and do his word? More than we know and do anything else in this life, would we know and do his word? And so the real question for us this morning is pretty simple. This is a simple text, but the question is simple. Will we believe this? Will we believe this? Will we surrender to the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to cause our hearts to really believe that God has the market cornered on true blessing? That our experience and capacity for joy and blessing and fulfillment is directly tied to our posture toward God's word and our willingness to actually respond in obedience to it? Will we really believe that? Tomorrow, opening that Bible, God, my whole pathway to joy, freedom, purpose, and blessing is found in my knowing and doing of this word. And God, help me more than I know and do and put my energy toward anything else, would I put it toward knowing and doing your word. And we pray that God would make us individuals and a community of people that love his word, that know his word, and that do his word. Let's pray for God's help now. God, we thank you that you speak words of grace and invitation to us, words that warn us of sin and its deceptive nature, but also that invite us by your grace into all that you would make available to us through your love in your Son Jesus and through your word to us in your scriptures. Make us a people, God, that pedal the bike of the Christian life faithfully in a way that counts as we know your word and do your word, as we see ourselves and see you in your word and respond appropriately to it, as we see brokenness and lostness and sin in the world and respond rightly to it. God, would we love you in word and deed? Would we watch our life and our doctrine? God, would we rightly respond to your invitation into full joy and blessing? God, help us. Help me. Not to be blind to the places where I'm not doing the word, where I'm leaning back on my knowledge of it, thinking that that's something that pleases you, minus my life actually lived in repentance and faith before you. God, work on us right now. Right now, we all know the thousand different things that you've already brought to our hearts. God, would you help us by your Holy Spirit respond rightly, deeply, meaningfully, and appropriately to what you're doing in our hearts. God, cause us to love you. Cause us to do your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys stand up and let's sing together.